Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live on the air to address your question or discuss your real-life issue at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and if there's something you'd like to talk about, this is your invitation to call right now, 1-800-677-9377. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the resurrection, and that's the heart and soul of the gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. That is the greatest news that's ever been given to man. Yeah. And Jesus Christ indeed is God's good news for us. He's the one that brings joy to our hearts. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that reconciles. So everything hinges upon Jesus and the fact that he is alive. That's why this resurrection is so vitally important, and that's why it has been, I think, the most criticized piece of the gospel since Jesus was raised. I mean, people were casting doubts on the resurrection story, you know, just weeks after he actually came out of that tomb. They had all sorts of things that somebody came and took the body and robbed the grave and took it someplace. And even Mary, when she went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away, her first thought was somebody has stolen this body. Even though Jesus had clearly said to her and to all the disciples, I'm marching to Jerusalem, I am going to be handed over to the authorities, they're going to try me, they're going to execute me, I am going to die, I'm going to be buried, but on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. He said that seven different times the gospel accounts record, and yet, after it happened, the first thought in Mary's mind when she saw that stone rolled away is, who stole the body?
Yeah.
Resurrection is just something foreign to our thinking, but it is the centerpiece of the gospel message. That's why we're taking this whole month to talk about resurrection. And if you missed yesterday's broadcast, our special guest was Lee Strobel. And a number of years ago, he was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. He was highly skeptical of the gospel story, of the Bible, of the Christian message. And then his wife came to know Jesus.
Yeah.
As he was saying, a Christian moved into an apartment right below there. She befriended his wife. They had a relationship, and through that, his wife came to know Jesus. And so he went on this investigation to disprove Christianity and to claim his wife back. But in going to one expert after another, the evidence began to mount, and pretty soon he declared it to be true and received Jesus, believed in his heart that God had raised him from the dead, received him into his life, and became a child of God. And he's been marching around the country and really the world proclaiming that good news that Jesus Christ is alive. And he did so on yesterday's broadcast. So if you missed it, we encourage you to go back to the archives at basicgospel.net and take a listen. I know you will be greatly encouraged. We also offered on yesterday's broadcast a book that Lee Strobel wrote. It's called The Case for Easter. We want to put that in your hands as our gift to you. All you have to do is pick up the phone and call 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828, and request your copy of The Case for Easter. Lee's writings have been very helpful to me. I've read a number of his books. I love the way he thinks. I love the detail in which he investigates things, and he doesn't leave any stone unturned. And I think that is so helpful for us. I think a lot of times we Americans are fairly lazy when it comes to thinking, when it comes to investigating things. And Lee is not one of those folks. He took his time. It was a two-year journey for him before he finally realized the truth. And I think his example could be an inspiration to all of us to really dig in deep,
right,
to study what the Word of God has to say, and allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to some conclusions that will change our lives.
Absolutely. Well, if you'd like to get a copy of The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, through tomorrow, we're going to be offering it free of charge. And so all you need to do is call 1-800-727-2828. Again, that's 800-727-2828. Just ask for The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. But remember, after tomorrow, this free offer is over. So take advantage of it while you can.
Well, guys, our scripture for the day is taken out of the book of Romans. So we're starting right in the first chapter, going to read through verse 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. So the good news is Jesus. That's what the prophets talked about. That's what Moses wrote about. That's who Moses wrote about. That's who the prophets wrote about. That's who the wisdom writers wrote about. They were all pointing us to Jesus Christ and the good news that we would be blessed through faith in him. Now, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, we see those genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And both of those go back to David, through David. Why is that important? Because God promised that someone would come and sit on the throne of David forever. Well, who is that? Well, according to the bloodlines, it is Jesus Christ himself. So that's his human nature. He was a descendant of David, but who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ made some incredible claims about himself, radical things that really made folks pause and consider what he was saying. It struck the ire of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They declared that he was blaspheming and making himself like God. And so that's what caused them to take Jesus to trial. But in this resurrection, the fact that God raised him from the dead, that was God putting his exclamation mark on the claims of Christ, that he indeed was and is the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what does that mean to us? That everything that he has promised will come true. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation, a new identity, the resurrection of the body. All of those are guaranteed because Jesus is who he claimed to be, and the final proof of that was the resurrection from the dead.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
That's basic gospel.
I find it fascinating that without the resurrection, the accusation of the Pharisees was exactly correct. If he wasn't raised, he indeed was blaspheming and deserved to die. But he was raised, and so it blew away their arguments and gave us hope.
Yes, indeed.
Again, this is Basic Gospel. Plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. We want you to be a part of this particular conversation. 1-800-677-9377, toll-free in the U.S. and Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Guys, a very interesting question from a writer, Oladipo, and he says, I was pushed by the devil to the limit with fear and condemnation on some matters. I thought it was the Holy Spirit talking, not knowing that it was the devil talking like an angel of light. But God delivered me by getting me some teaching on grace and revealing the truth about these things. He goes on to say that I used to think that it was the Holy Spirit restraining me, but I found out that it was the devil deceiving me and tormenting my mind. I also found out that when reading the Bible or a Christian book, he is always there to twist the meaning of some words and torment me even further. This has made me very wary of internal leading now, but I know that I have to follow the Holy Spirit. So my question is, does the Holy Spirit convict me of sins? Is he the one pointing out these things that I'm doing wrong, both the ones I'm sure of and the ones I'm not so sure of? I hear a voice correcting me on everything I do. Coming out of legalism to grace has made me fear this.
Interesting question, isn't it,
yes,
Richard?
I resemble that question back in the dark ages for me.
Well, does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? And I think we have to realize what sin is according to God. And that definition is unbelief. And so we have times where we buy into the things the world is telling us, for example. We submit to the temptations that are right in front of us. Well, what are we doing at that point? We are living independent of faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will tell us about that. He will show us what the root of that is. We don't need to be convicted that we've done something wrong. We know that.
Yes.
We don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us that. We knew when we were doing things wrong before we even came to know the Lord. We had that built into us. Just because of sin, just because of what that did to humanity, the fear that it put in our hearts, that gave us a sense of right and wrong. But we didn't know the whys. Why am I doing that? Why is that coming out of me? We didn't understand all that. Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us the root cause of all of these actions that we call sin, and it's unbelief in Jesus. He does that first to us when we're lost. Why? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment, about sin, because that does not believe in me. So we had to be convicted of that, and that's what repentance is. It's going from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the one that initiates that inside of us. Now, once we're believers, and we decide to submit to the things of this world, sometimes we scratch our heads and we, you know, find ourselves asking the same questions Paul did in Romans 7, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't do, I don't want to do, I do anyway. What's going on here? Well, the Holy Spirit just peels away layer after layer after layer and reveals to us the core problem. You're not walking by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not walking in the Spirit. And we need to know that. Mm-hmm. And then we can say, okay, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And he can start teaching us that. So I think that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And when we understand that, we see it's a real relationship, that God is working on our behalf for our good, for our benefit, so that we can experience all that he's designed for us to experience. Richard, you have a great definition of grace, something you learned from a theologian, and I think it applies here, doesn't it?
Yeah. Grace is the empowering presence of God enabling me, you, us, to be who he has called us to be and to do what he has called us to do. That's an amazing definition. I mean, and you can find it in Philippians 1:6, for instance, and 2:12. But stating it that way puts the emphasis where it belongs. It's God's initiative into my life to recreate me, to make me into the image of Christ again, Romans 8. And what I learned as I came out of my own legalism is that when the Holy Spirit is working with me on an issue, it's never condemning. When I'm working on myself, or if Satan's working on me, it's always condemning.
Yes, indeed.
And that's how I separate the thought process in my head. If I'm feeling condemned, if I'm, oh man, God's going to get me, then I know it's not the Spirit. When it's the Spirit is saying things, well, how's that working for you? You know, would you like some clarity here? How can we move on? It's always a positive thing. It can be challenging, but it's never condemning.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. 1-800-677-9377, open lines and time on the clock, and we want you to come in and be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. Again, 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go down to Corpus Christi and talk to Bill, listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Bill.
Hi. You know, when I hear about a non-believer, it really stirs my soul about a gentleman by the name of William Ramsey, and he was a first-generation Oxford University scholar, and he was a non-believer. And you can look up on the internet. You can Google or whatever William Ramsey and Oxford University, and he was truly a non-believer, and he went after Luke. And he went to Asia Minor, and from there, I just wish people could read the essay that was written by a fellow student that he passed in the hallways. They never knew each other. But after 10 years of proof, not hearsay, not opinion, but proof, proof what he learned about Luke. And in exchanging information by people that lived in those roots where the seven churches were established, where their internet of the day was established. I mean, all of that was so inspirational. I just really encourage anybody that can hear this, that William Ramsey was a gentleman that inspired me to read so much more, and he had so much to give after he really found the truth. And his works were as close to being canonized as anybody I've ever read about. And
well, Bill, did you have a question on that, or?
Well, yeah. I mean, I'm a little zeroed in on that subject, but you know, to come current, my big question was, where does it talk about Noah in the Bible?
Where does it talk about Noah in the Bible? In the book of Genesis? So.
Oh, Genesis?
Yes.
So Noah was before David, and he was in the close beginning of Adam and Eve, and a few generations after, or a few hundred years after.
Well, they lived a long time. Adam lived to be 930 years of age, so that was a long time. God created us to live eternally, but sin messed that up. So Noah was part of that early, world development.
What's the land of Nod? What was it occupied by? People that came evolutionarily, and they didn't come as Christ.
So what's your question on all this? Why are you asking all this?
Okay, now I have the chronology in front of me about Noah, because he was early, but you know, in the very beginning, since you mentioned Genesis, Cain was sent off to the land of Nod, which was, has been posed as a question to me several times since I've started studying. And if he was sent off to the land of Nod from the Garden of Eden, who occupied the land of Nod?
Well, Cain would have. He's the one who went there. I mean, one of the things, Bill, that we need to realize.
When Cain got there, there was people there. Were they evolutionary?
Well, Bill, just take for example the fact that
I still haven't got an answer. I mean,
Adam lived 930 years, and when God made Adam and Eve, He told them to be fruitful and multiply. Guess what?
Correct.
They did as the Lord commanded. They were fruitful and they multiplied. We don't have all of the information about all of their descendants. I think when we read the Bible story, we think they had Cain and Abel. Those were the first two, and then they had Seth. And so they had three children. That's what we would conclude just by reading. But the Bible doesn't give us the Bible doesn't give us that whole story as to all the descendants of Adam and Eve and where they went. So if there were people in the land of Nod when Cain went there, it's because they were descendants of Adam and Eve. They were a part of the fruit of them being fruitful and multiplying, and they scattered into those areas.
It's not debatable in Bible scholars that the scientific evidence and the evolutionary theory could have placed creatures that weren't of Christ but were occupiers of the land of Nod, because the land of Nod is so early and is so convenient for the Bible to suggest that he was sent to.
Well, all the word Nod means is wandering, and so that's kind of what Cain's life became. He wasn't anchored to anything, and so that has some significance and has some meaning for us. But I think if you'll just look at, Bill, the fact that Adam and Eve lived for so many years, they were given the command to be fruitful and multiply, to me that answers your question.
Yeah. Well, you know, if it was a punishment, if it was a sort of punishment, because, I mean, you know, Adam and Eve themselves shared the blame with the serpent. Adam shared the blame with Eve. Who does Cain share the blame with when he's being punished? With his ancestors? That he's already killed one brother? No, I mean, it's just really so debatable. It's just so theoretically
Well, Bill, I don't
impossible.
Know exactly what you're getting at. I think we just try to make it simple. Sin entered the world. Death came to all men. We have a way of escape, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe him, we go from death to life. So thank you for your call. We sure appreciate it.
And we encourage any of you who can't get to the phone during the time we're actually on the air live to drop us an email if you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, and we would like us to discuss, and we'll be glad to address that question on a later edition of Basic Gospel. Question from Mark, I think, is very interesting. He writes to us from Grand Rapids. He says, I have a question on the Lord's Prayer. As we know, the apostles did not repeat the prayer or mention it in the New Covenant. Do you think that's because it was fulfilled through the cross and the resurrection? He goes on to say, as I read the prayer, it seems the Father's will is the same as the Father's will prayed at the Mount of Olives in Luke 22:42, and as well in Hebrews 10:7. The kingdom come part happened and is supported by Colossians 1:13. It seems to me the Lord's prayer has been accomplished. It seems we have taken it as a prayer for daily living when in fact he was teaching them to pray for the most important event to happen, because if it doesn't happen, there is no hope for salvation. So just as we would not pray the prayer in Luke 22:42 again, should we even be praying the Lord's Prayer? I would be grateful for any comments on that issue.
Well, I don't know that you know, I know in my life, our church, the church that I went to, we prayed it every Sunday. And the pastor had a pastor's prayer, and, you know, everybody knew when he was about to segue into the Lord's Prayer. You just, there was something in his voice. You just caught it, and on cue, everybody said, Our Father.
And nobody missed.
Nobody missed. Nobody missed. But I don't know of anybody that prayed that personally. I don't think anybody I've ever met has prayed that personally. There might be some folks listening that will write in and say, well, I do. I pray it every single day. But I think Mark is correct that this prayer has been fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love this particular chapter. It talks about the fact that a body was prepared for Jesus, and that Jesus inhabited that body, and in so doing, he came to do the will of his Father. In verse 7 of Hebrews 10, it says this, Then I said, Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Well, Jesus Christ was the one that carried out the will of the Father on behalf of mankind. And because of this will, we are made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And because of this will, we have been made perfect forever to all those who are being made holy. Jesus Christ came into this world to carry out the will of his Father. We see that all throughout his life. He said, you know, I have food to eat of that you know nothing about, and that's to carry out the will of my Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And then this passage in the book of Hebrews. So I think we can know that the will of the Father has been carried out in Jesus Christ, and we're the beneficiaries.
Yeah.
It was for us. Jesus died for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we who were dead could be made alive in Christ. Again, that's why we're talking about resurrection, because that's the real issue. We were dead. We needed life. Through the resurrection, we have it.
Absolutely. And we talked about that, of course, with Lee Strobel on the broadcast yesterday. If you missed that, we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net, click the radio link, and access the archive. I think you'll be tremendously blessed by that. Also a reminder that through tomorrow on Basic Gospel, we'll be offering a free copy of Lee's book, The Case for Easter. If you'd like to get it, call our order line at 1-800-727-2828. Again, that's 800-727-2828. And ask for your free copy of The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. Also, be sure to visit our website for information on Stand 2014, our Bible conference coming up right here in the Dallas area, June 19th through the 21st. All the information is available at stand2014.com. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.